It's time now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Today's message was preached during a Sunday morning worship service held on the university campus. Following the reading of the scripture from Colossians chapter 3, our speaker will be Dr. Bob Wood, Executive Vice President of BJU. The title of his message is Powerful Principles to Produce Perfect Parents.
To turn again, please, to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, we'll be reading down through verse 21. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to one another, seeing that ye put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your heart, to the which also ye are called, in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. May God bless this reading and the preaching of his word.
If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to the third chapter of the book of Colossians. This chapter deals with one of the most important issues of life. The chapter deals with the issue of relationships. Life is all about relationships. Our spiritual life is about our relationship with God, our Father. Our life here on this earth is about our relationship with our family and with our friends, those we come in contact with. We find ourselves constantly thinking about and making relationships. Of course, first and foremost is our relationship with God. And the first 17 verses, for the most part, speaks to us about how to create and maintain a right relationship with the Lord. And then the Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, addresses four basic relationships within a family. And lastly, we see our work-related relationships, the employee to the employer, and then the employer to the employee. Today, I want us to look at three basic family relationships and their importance in our lives. My friends, the family is the basic unit of God's economy. The concept of the family came from God Himself. All the offices within the family were created by God. And God chose for Himself some of those offices and those very titles. He calls Himself our Father. As Christians, we call each other brothers and sisters in Christ. God thinks in terms of family orientation. This concept came from the very heart of God. He's the founder of the family and the founder of the concept of the family. And of course, if this is true, Satan hates the family and he's attacked the family with all of his might. Wonder how Satan's doing today. The church is simply the family of God. How is Satan doing in his attack toward the church? How is Satan doing in his attack toward your family? If you read anything at all about the family in America today, you see that it is drastically and dramatically changing, and not for the best, but for the worst. The U.S. Bureau of Statistics in this 2000 survey determined that 29% of the people that live in this country have chosen not to be married. And some ethnic groups have as many as 43% who are not married. But don't worry, not being married doesn't keep them from having children. 30% of women between the ages of 15 and 50 give birth to children in this country, unmarried women. In Washington, D.C., our capital, where the rules and laws are made that we live by, 60% of the children born in the District of Columbia are born to a single mother. Think about that. What concept does this nation have of the family today? There were 27.2 million Americans that chose to live alone in the year 2000 without the benefit of marriage. And one of the other amazing statistics that they came up with in March of 2003 is stated this way: images of the traditional family still dominate our televisions and magazines, but they really do not demonstrate how most Americans live. The traditional family is considered to be a husband and a wife and their children, with the husband working and supporting the family and the wife at home. But of all the American families, only 7% of U.S. households consist of married couples with the husband working and the wife raising the children. 7%. That means 93% of the families in America are not what is seen as a traditional family. And if you add the wife working and being away from her children, then call that a normal family. Only 31% of the total families in America are normal families. Some of you come from unhappy families. One of the most amazing statistics that the sociologists give us teaches us that 83% of those that remain married in this nation are miserable in their marriages. How's Satan doing? He's doing real well in his ministry of destroying the American family. This is one of the saddest things that I could say to you this morning. The families of this nation are literally falling apart. And one of the greatest things you can learn from the Bible now while you're still young and single is how to avoid this danger in your life. How to have the kind of family God intends for you to have. And how you can enjoy that family, enjoy your relationship with God. And that's expressed in three of these relationships within the family here in this passage of Scripture. Great lessons for us. Here's what I've entitled the message: Powerful Principles to Produce Perfect Parents. I'm going to share with you out of the Bible this morning some very basic but very powerful principles that will tell you how to be the kind of parents God intends for you to be, and how to create the kind of family that God wants you to have in our society. I want to start with verse 18. Verse 18 says to us, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord." Well, I can imagine that a number of you young ladies are looking for a husband. School has only been started a very short time, and I've seen around campus this strange magnet that draws people together in couples. Many years ago, Dr. Bob Sr. said he thought he was starting a Christian college, but on second thought, it might be a shoe factory. As a shoe factory, he brought the men, mended their soles, shipped the heels, and sent them out in pairs. And it's very true that many of you will find your life mate right here on this campus. That's one reason it's so important for you to be in the will of God about where you go to school. Because being in the will of God, the place you're supposed to be at the time you're supposed to be there, is one of the things that provides for you the finding of the right mate to build the right kind of family. But this is pretty simple, this illustration here, or this principle where we're talking to wives. Submit yourselves unto your own husbands as is fit in the Lord. Girls, here's what you're supposed to be looking for. Here's what the Bible tells you you're supposed to be looking for. Someone you can relinquish your life to. This 18th verse calls on you to submit, to give your life to someone else, to allow them to control and run that life. But you know what? There is one primary key to this, and you need to be looking carefully at this key. Many years ago, when I was first saved and started reading the Bible, and I read about Adam's sin, I thought I found the first mistake in the Bible. I thought, Adam sinned, it's Eve that sinned, it's Eve that got into trouble, it's Eve that partook of the fruit of that tree. Eve is the problem person in this relationship. I went to an old preacher friend of mine and I said, you know, it concerns me, it looks to me like Eve started this downhill spiral. He said, Bob, turn with me to the second chapter of the book of Genesis and read for me the restriction about partaking of the tree in the midst of the garden. Just one restriction given by God. I read that restriction, and then this preacher said to me, Bob, where is Eve? I said, oh, well, she's not yet created. He said, no, she's not yet created. God gave this command to the man, and in that he commanded the man to love and respect and protect his wife. And Adam failed to protect his wife. And this downhill spiral started. But here's a key. To you being submissive to your husband, you must find a man that you can respect. No woman is capable of submitting to a man whom she does not respect. A man who doesn't understand your basic needs. A man that doesn't understand his scriptural and biblical responsibility. And if there's no respect there, you're incapable of submitting. And if you don't submit, you're violating scripture and you won't have a happy family. And that's why almost 83% of the people that are married in this country are not happy in their marriages. That's an amazing, frightening statistic. Well, what is respect? Here's a definition. That estimation or honor in which men hold the distinguished worth or substantial good qualities of others. To look seriously at the good qualities of others. To respect a person, a man, a woman needs to respect him for his spiritual wisdom. Think about that for a few minutes. Is that what you're really looking for, girls? For a man's spiritual wisdom? For how much he knows about the principles of God in this book? For how much he loves his God? For how much he understands he's supposed to take care of you? You see, Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." You should be able to look at a man and see what kind of works he's producing, and are they the works that glorify his Father which is in heaven? If a man lives in such a manner as to glorify his Father, then he'll understand the biblical injunction to take care of you, young lady, and to be the kind of husband and provider that he should be for you. The Scripture says in 1 Timothy 6:18 that they do good, and they that be rich in good works should be ready to distribute and willing to communicate. Girls, you know a guy that's willing to communicate his love for God, who's ready and willing and rich in his good works for God? It's what the Scripture says. It's what the Bible is teaching us. You're looking for a young man that loves God and loves the Word of God? You're looking for a young man that obeys the principles of the Word of God? Does he help you understand the principles of the Word of God? Or could it be in your relationship that he's pulling you away from scriptural or spiritual things? Does it frighten you to know there's a very good chance that your marriage will end up unhappy if Satan has his way? You'll find the wrong person. So there's got to be a respect for his spiritual vision and his spiritual witness, but there's got to be a respect for his special work. Look for a man who's looking for and submissive to the will of God. Tell me, girls, about the guy you're dating. Does he ever talk about God's will for his life? Does he ever talk about what he thinks God wants him to do and why God created him for a special task? Or does he just talk about making money and getting rich and all the big things he's going to do in life? You see, God has given to every person a special calling, a specific responsibility for life. God has a will for our lives. And your chance of happiness, young Christian girl, comes from finding the one man God's chosen for you. And God has chosen a man who has a great respect for God and a desire to do God's will and his special work. You know, I had a young lady say to me a number of years ago, a young lady that found a mate here, turned out to have one of those very bad marriages. She said, "I married a man who was focused on money. That was a mistake. If I had it to do over again, I would look for a man who's focused on ministry." I'm afraid that too many girls are not looking for guys that are focused on ministry, for guys that are focused on doing the will of God. And if you're not looking for that here in this Christian school where you're around other Christians, what in the world do you think the people out in the world are looking for and finding? Can you see why the family's in such bad shape today? Why there's so many problems today? We all have a great responsibility before God to fulfill His will and His calling for our lives. But, you know, there's a great principle in here for you guys, too. What are you looking for? Looking for a girl that's really pretty, just right? Girl has a great personality? But look what the Scripture says in verse 19. "Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them." The greatest difficulty every man has in his married life is convincing his wife he loves her every day. And in living in a way to prove to her he loves her every day. I've been counseling for many years now. Counseling was my major in Bible college. And after a little while of doing marriage counseling, you you finally realize that you're hearing the same things over and over again, and the normal marriage counseling session goes something like this. They come in, they sit in your office together, and you say to them, "Well, what seems to be the problem?" And the girl speaks first. She says, "Well, he doesn't love me." "Oh, really, he doesn't love you?" Now, he always has a response to that. He looks and says, "I do love you too." "Well," she says, "don't tell me you love me. Show me you love me." And he says, "See, I'm married to a crazy woman. She doesn't have any sense." "What do you mean, show you I love you? Bought you a house, furnished you a car. You have everything you need. Therefore, I love you." No, that's not really how it works. You see, guys, you better be looking for a girl that you can remain in love with. Where it says, "Husbands, love your wives," this verb, love, is a continuous action verb. It means be loving every day. And with God, marriage is a permanent thing. It's a covenant relationship. And a covenant can only be broken by the death of one of the parties of that covenant. So you have to prove you love her every day and prove that you understand her needs. Now, you notice I didn't say that you have to understand women. You just have to understand their needs. I don't know any man that totally understands women. But the Bible expresses to us what their needs are, and we certainly can understand and meet those needs. And she needs love, and she needs security. And her basic need is love, and your greatest responsibility is to constantly prove to her every day you love her. Well, let's see what the Scripture says about this. How do you know if you love a girl or not? And girls, how do you know if he really loves you or if it's just something he's saying? Greatest dissertation in the Scripture on love is found in 1 Corinthians 13. I want to look at that for just a minute to help you in your seeking for a mate for life. 1 Corinthians 13 gives us some of the qualities of love. And this will help you young ladies to know if the man you're dating or the man you're looking at really loves you. And sir, it will let you know whether you love her or not, or whether she's just appealing to you. The Bible says that love suffereth long. You know what that means? Love is patient. Ask a girl, "Is your boyfriend patient with you? Kind with you?" Because it says, love suffereth long or is patient, and it is kind. That means it's polite. That's what that word literally means. Girls, you're looking for a guy that's polite. A guy that will open the car door for you. That will open doors for you. Will stand up when you come into the room. Will seat you first. A guy who's showing good manners, because in those good manners, he's showing that he loves you. And if he doesn't do those things, he at least doesn't understand love. And love envieth not. This is an interesting phrase. The word envy here means a feeling of uneasiness or discontent at the sight of superior excellence in reputation, actions, or happiness. In other words, a person who envies a girl because she is sharper than he is, she has better academic abilities. And oh, how often we find that to be true. I don't know that if it's a higher IQ or you girls are just able to concentrate better on your studies. But you do better academically. And how does the young man you're dating put up with you with that? The word means there's an absence of pettiness. That there's no jealousy for your ability to excel in certain areas. Men who think women are less of a person than men are incorrect. We are equal in God's eyes. God created men rational and women emotional so that together you make a unit, a whole unit, one person. The Scripture goes on and says, love, charity is not puffed up. It's not proud or arrogant. These boastful young men that are so full of pride, if you're so filled with pride, you don't know how to be humble or to love someone else or to put someone else first. An elevated self-opinion. Many years ago, I heard an old proverb that is so true. It says, he that knoweth not and knoweth not that he knoweth not is a fool. Avoid him. But he that knoweth not knoweth that he knoweth not, so wise man, walk with him. You see people all the time that don't know the reality of life or things about life, and yet they give the impression that they know everything. Certainly would be miserable married to a person like that. It would be very uncomfortable. It says, love vaunteth not itself. Or it's not pushy. It's not always pushing itself in front of someone else or putting himself first or what he wants first. Love really considers the other party and what the other party wants or what the other party needs. Does not behave itself unseemly. Listen to this, girls. This is an important factor when you're praying about and seeking a mate for life. Does not behave itself unseemly. This literally says in the original language, does not act out of place or out of time. Physical relationships before marriage is out of place and out of time. It's wrong. And any man that will try to convince you otherwise doesn't really love you, might lust after you, and that's a normal, common thing, but doesn't love you. This is one of the greatest destructive forces in young lives today. I got to reading this census from 2000, and I went to the section that had to do with premarital sex, and it finally just, I just quit reading it. It made me so sad. See that 61% of the young ladies 18 and under have been sexually involved with someone. These are the kind of things that are destroying marriages. But love doesn't behave itself unseemly, does nothing out of time or out of place. It tells us a lot about a man, how he controls his normal physical appetites that are created in him, whether or not he's willing to sacrifice and put those things on hold until you're in a proper relationship of a marriage. And any man that'll take advantage of you prior to marriage, young lady, he doesn't love you. And this will probably bring about one of these typical marriages where 83% are unhappy within their marriage. Seeketh not her own. Simply says it's not selfish. It controls its passions. This relates again to what I was saying to you. Me first is never present in real love. It's always you first, taking care of you and your needs. It also says charity is not easily provoked. Get that? Doesn't get angry easily. Is not harsh or disagreeable. Doesn't have a bitter attitude. Look again at that 19th verse of Colossians chapter 3. It says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Here you're trying to work out a relationship between a rational man and an emotional woman, and God knows that this can be stressful. And He says, how you respond in your bitterness and in your anger and in your hostility will tell whether you really love somebody or not. It's an important part. Thinketh no evil. Always gives the other person the benefit of the doubt. Well, the Bible clearly tells us that the man's primary responsibility is to love his wife every day and convince her he loves her. And if he does that, it's no problem for the woman to submit or relinquish her life to her husband. These are the two things, the primary things you have to get together to build a relationship that'll last for a lifetime of happiness and joy with the proper kind of children. I want to take time this morning to look at one more of these principles that work within a family, because there's no doubt in my mind that many of you sitting under the sound of my voice this morning have been affected by the next principle I want to read you. It's found in the 21st verse of Colossians 3, the passage read in your hearing. Look at what it says. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Let me give you a simple translation of this verse. Fathers, reasonably lead your children. This plays such an important part in a family. This plays such an important part in a marriage. It plays such an important part in life. This has to do with discipline within the family. I want you to think about this, because many of you have been affected negatively by this principle I'm about to share with you. This principle has the potential of being a major barrier to the happiness of every marriage. It also has the potential of destroying the future happiness of the children that are raised in a home that doesn't understand biblical discipline. This is one of Satan's greatest tools to destroy the home, to destroy a marriage, to rob us of our happiness within a marital relationship. The inability to discipline properly in line with what the Scripture teaches us. No doubt many of you have lost your courage to live life as you should because of the failure of your parents to understand proper discipline. I want you to think about that. This verse says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger. That means when you discipline them, lest they be discouraged, lest they lose their courage to live as they should. Unless they lose their courage to live their lives as God intended for them to live their lives. I'm sure that there's some of you this morning under the sound of my voice that don't really have the courage to live your life as you should because you allowed improper discipline to rob you of a right relationship and to cost you the ability to create the right kind of relationships in life. Discipline can be too harsh and too hard, and it can destroy if it's ignored by the family. So there are two things that we're looking at this morning in relation to this little verse and the powerful potential of this little verse. That's discipline that's far too harsh, or discipline that's absent creates the same kind of problems as discipline that's too harsh. What about the absence of discipline? Let me read you two verses found in 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. Listen carefully to these verses, because they talk about the absence of discipline. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. Now listen to this verse. And his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, why hast thou done so? That's speaking about the son of David, who's trying to rob the kingdom from David while David is on his deathbed about to die. Can you imagine a son that hates his father that much? You know that David had at least 17 sons in the Scripture? And do you know that only one of those sons ever grew up with the capability of being a spiritual leader, that 16 of them went bad? David was a failure as a father. And this verse tells us why. It says he never displeased his children by saying, "Why hast thou done so?" He never held them accountable. He never placed any restrictions on them. Now, don't you know the children of David thought, "What a good life. We're the children of the king. We can go where we want to. We can do what we want to. Life will be great for us." But life was not great for them, because there was an absence of discipline. Where it says he had not displeased them at any time, it literally says in the Hebrew, he never caused any pain to them. The word comes from a root word which means to carve or to whittle, to fashion something with a knife, whittling on a piece of wood. He never carved on his children. He never cut out of their lives the things that shouldn't be there. He never brought them pain. And you can't be raised properly with no pain and with no accountability. Listen to what Josephus, the great Jewish historian, says about David's capability as a father. Josephus says, "It was one of the characteristic weaknesses of David to be dotingly fond of and neglectfully indulgent to his children." No, life is not good if you're not disciplined at all. Even sincere and good men can make mistakes with their children. David was a good man. David was one of the greatest leaders of Israel. David was a spiritual man in many ways. But David failed as a father because there was an absence of discipline, and even in his position of spiritual leadership, no accountability for his children, no restrictions for his children. And God's warned us about that. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." And Hebrews 12, 6 and 7, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every man his son whom he receiveth. And if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons." To chasten simply means to discipline. So an absence of discipline to a child means my parents don't love me. And there's a great danger in that. And there are people in this congregation this morning who had parents that didn't discipline you. They turned you loose to do whatever you wanted to do. No restrictions, no accountability. But you see, you don't understand love. You don't understand the family. And your chances of creating the right kind of family are slim unless you take this Bible and you learn the principles by which to live and you live by those principles. But secondly, there's an abusive discipline. And God says here that abusive discipline produces an angry, hostile, discouraged child who will grow up to be an angry, hostile, discouraged adult. I know a lot of angry, hostile, discouraged adults that got to be that way because their home was not what it should have been before God. Why we demand obedience is so important. Why do you think so many preachers' kids go wrong? We've always got the excuse that Satan does this because he hates the ministry, and that's very true. But you know, a lot of people in the ministry discipline their children harshly because they want to be looked upon as successful. So they want their children to be perfect for the wrong motives and for the wrong reasons. There are even preachers' children here this morning that may have been disciplined harshly from the wrong motive. And you resent that, and that'll make you hate the ministry. And that's wrong for you to do that just because of the wrong that's been done to you. How we demand obedience, reasonably, the Bible says. But most of all, by example. Parents should discipline their children to be as obedient as those parents are obedient to God and His commands in the Scripture. You see, if you may have lived the example as a parent of following God properly and surrendering your will to God's will, your children will follow you the same way. This is such an important factor. By the way, if this has happened to you, if you're angry and hostile or a discouraged person this morning, don't carry that on into your marriage. You can handle that. You know how you handle that? By forgiveness. You forgive those who failed with you. You forgive those for God's sake and for your sake and for your family's sake and for the future. You can't go back and undo those things that have been done, but you can forgive. Mark 11:25, "And when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, forgive, that your Father which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses." And keep forgiving. Someone asked the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 17, "If somebody offends me, how many times should I forgive him?" And here's what he said, Luke 17:4, "If he trespass against thee 7 times a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, then thou shalt forgive him." Remember your motivation for forgiving. Ephesians 4:32, "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." No matter what you've done, He's willing to forgive you and restore you. You need to get over those things that have happened in the past, and there's no excuse for you to fail in your life because of a bad family situation. And many of you might have come from a bad family situation. But you must find it in your heart to forgive and then create the kind of family God wants you to have. Break this chain of failure we see around us in this nation. You know, to change our families and make them what God wants and to enjoy as God intended, there's just a few things you have to do. Girls, pray and look for a man you can respect enough to relinquish or submit your life to. Guys, find a girl you can truly love every day for the rest of your lives. And as parents, learn how and why to discipline your children.
You've been listening to The Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Bob Wood, Executive Vice President of BJU. For a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.